And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you.
And also with you.
We're in this together, guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and worship, to proclaim your name as Savior, God, Creator, all that you are. We thank you, Father, for your word and for your spirit that moves amongst us. Teach us. Teach us what it means to be a Christian in this world, in this time. Open our eyes to the truth that you would teach us and to the recognition that we are yours and you are the Lord God, infinite and eternal in all of your being, unchangeable, the awesomeness of what you are. Guide us now as your spirit moves amongst us, and be glorified, Father, in Christ's name. And all of God's children said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Please be seated. I want you to join with me now today in 1 Peter chapter 3. You might ask, why are we going into 1 Peter? What exactly are we doing here? We're going to deal with a topic coming now as we start turning back towards Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to talk about a topic that is probably not popular, and that is the topic of submission. Even just saying it, submit, makes you want to say, well, if you're Irish like I am, make me. But then you have to stop and ask, what am I called to do as a Christian? And in particular, since we're coming off Ephesians 5, and we're going to go back into Ephesians 5 after we kind of take a quick perusal of what Peter says about this, we're going to come to the role of wives in a marriage. Remember, he told us, as husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The depth of that meaning. And now we come to this issue of submission, which is not popular in our culture or to human nature. We have to ask ourselves, for us to be submissive, what does it require? And we'll talk a little bit about what it is and what it is not. But we have to come to the reality that submission is something that is not just called forth from the women or wives. We're going to look at it today, because we're going to go take an overview of Peter, the whole book. And you're going to see that what Peter is saying is every single one of us in all of our life are to be submissive. And we see what happens as we come back to what we've been talking about for all these many months. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Do we believe that he is in control of all things? And what exactly would that mean in terms of living our lives? Join me at 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where I'm going to start, but we're not going to stay there. We're going to make a quick overview of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, Peter writes, and of course he's the Apostle Peter, and he writes in verse 1, and I'm going to read from verses 1 through 7, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, interesting word, likewise. We'll talk about it. Wives. Now we know who he's talking to. He's talking to wives. And he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Highlight the word, and we will, own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, your husbands might not be Christians. They may be won. How? Peter says, without a word. How? By the conduct of their wives. When they see, verse 2, 1 Peter 3, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So he says, be subject to your own husbands, So that even if they don't obey the word, so even if they're not Christians, some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Having set that kind of footing, he then says this, do not let your adorning, outward adorning, be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Interesting, right? But, verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, how do you get this gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious? How do we get that going? Well, he lays the principle out. The hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Verse 5, 1 Peter 3. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Okay, now he's going to jump back into the Old Testament and he's going to say, let's use some examples from women that we're aware of. And you know where he's going to go? He's going to go to Sarah, Abraham's wife. Look back at the example that has been laid out for you. And I can't help but to think that in the 50 years that you have been raised in this church, you've seen the examples of some godly women, some very godly women. And you've watched those examples. And so he says that. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. How do you get that gentle and quiet spirit? Verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah, so he's going to use Sarah, obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her children if you do good. And then he adds this, if you are her children, if you do good, and you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, we've already dealt with that in the context of thorns in the flesh and so forth. How is it that we might not have fear? And we've already covered the ground. And this is what's underpinning a woman's submission. But I want you to know that when we go through this in the next 25 minutes or so, he's talking to all of us. Submit to one another. How can you do that with joy and peace? Because you believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, this is happening and God doesn't know. God knows. God brought it. We've gone over this so much. You believe. These women knew the word of God and they knew their God. That God is sovereign. So he says, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And over the last several months, we've dealt with that because we believe in the sovereignty of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. Likewise, there's that word, husbands. Oh, now he's going to bring the husbands in. And he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, the 7th verse, chapter 3, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, we're going to begin today to focus on what it means for a wife to be submissive to her husband. And we can draw this out of what Paul says in Ephesians 5. We'll be turning back there shortly. Not today, but in the weeks that come. And I'm very eager myself that both men and women, those who are married and those who are single, those who are old, those who are young, I think I could even include the children, I'm anxious that you hear this as a call to something that is noble, submission, as a call to something that is strong and ultimately beautiful, dignified, something that is worthy of a woman's and all of our highest spiritual and moral efforts. But first, I want you to notice the two phrases with which he introduces the third chapter. Chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives be subject to your own husbands. First, I want to look at the word own, just to make sure that we don't have confusion here. Notice the word own. Your own husbands. That means that there is a uniquely fitting submission to your husband, your own, and take it out from what Peter says, your own husband. And that is not fitting in relationship to any other man. Whatever a man wants, he gets. No, to your own husband, that's what we're looking at. You're not called to submit to all men. That's not what Peter is saying. It's not what Paul is saying. You're not called to submit to every man in the same way you do to your husband. And then notice the phrase at the beginning, likewise, wives. Likewise. This means that the wife, the call for a wife's submission is part of a much larger call for submission. What am I saying? Well, we're going to start looking at this very briefly. Every single one of you in this room who is a Christian is to be submissive. And that's where he's going to take us. As we go through the book, 1 Peter, we're called for multiple levels of submission. Look at what he says. Notice that phrase, likewise. This means that the call for a wife's submission is part of a much larger call for submission from every believer, but in different ways. And we look at that wider virtue of submission. Turn with me to the second chapter. Jump back one chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 17. And he says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, by the emperor, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Verse 17, 1 Peter 2, honor everyone. That's a big order. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the emperor. You got to set the context of Rome and what's going on first century. The emperor of Rome is not necessarily their friend or our friend as Christians. But we are to honor him. We are to honor all duly authorized authority. And Peter admonishes all of us, every single one who names the name of Christ, to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether that would be the emperor as supreme, the president and government. Who established government? God did. Should we obey them? Yes. We come back, step again, let's see what we've taught many, many times over the years. We are to obey the government. What if the government calls me to do something that is immoral and against God? I will not do something God tells me I cannot do. But at the same time, I will obey the government. And if the government says you will kill your babies, every Christian will say, we will not do that. And the government says, you will kill your babies, or we will kill you. We say, I will not obey that law, but I will obey the government. You have the right to kill me. Let's do it. No, you don't understand. We want you to kill your babies, and we're threatening you with killing you. Yes, and I can obey you by disobeying. I'm not going to kill my babies. But you do have the authority to kill me. Let's get on with it. No, you don't understand. We want you to be afraid. Ah. Oh, do you see it begin to glimmer? Huh? The sovereignty of God. What have I to fear? So he says, obey what the government says. And I can obey by saying, there's nothing wrong with what you've ordered me to do. I need to stop at a red light. Okay, I should do that. I should kill my babies. I will not do that. If you don't do that, we will kill you. Okay, let's do it. I obey you. I will not kill my babies. But I do recognize your authority to kill me. Let's get on with it. I do nothing to try to stop that. You have that authority. And I am told scripturally to obey you. Well, then kill your babies. No, I'm obeying you. You see, again, because we've done this so many times. If the master of the plantation says to the slave, go out and pick my cotton or I will kill you. Who now is free and who now is not free? Who has a choice and who has no choice? The person with the choice will say, I'll pick your cotton or I won't. And the one who has no choice is, if you don't, I will kill you. Let's negotiate. No. I'm bound. I'm free. I am free. And that's what he's saying. Peter admonishes all of us to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So when you say, well, wives shouldn't have... Wait, whoa. We're to be subject to a whole bunch of people in all manner of directions. Every human institution, whether it be the emperor, Peter makes that clear, Paul does too, as supreme, or to governors, as set by God. In other words, what Peter is saying is this. Now, this is going to get me fired. This is getting me fired because, yeah, it's all right. I'm close to retirement, I think, anyway. If the speed limit is 55, how fast should you be going? Oh, God, I'm going to disobey that submission for now because I want to go 90. Oh. Obey. Whether the emperor is supreme or to a governor, they are there by God. Again, come back to where we are. I believe in the sovereignty of God. So what if some idiot gets elected president or governor? God's sovereign hand. I'm to be submissive to an idiot on the basis that I said, as long as you don't expect of me anything that God would not allow me to do, I will obey. But when you tell me to disobey my father, I will not obey, but I will obey. You have the right to kill me or jail me or do whatever it is you want to do. You have that authority and I'm yielding to it. And you're the one who gave me the choice. And I'll exercise that choice. And so Peter is saying, keep the speed limits, pay your taxes, be respectful to all duly authorized authority, to those who have duly righteous authorized authority. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. He's going to talk, starting at the 18th verse of 1 Peter 2, to servants. Now keep in mind what we're talking about in the first century. If this were a first century church and we were sitting down and the Roman Empire is the leader, not our leaders, but Rome, there would be people in this church who are literally owned by other people in this church. So let's say that Dick is the landowner. He, you know, he's just a stinking dirty man. He's dishonest, etc. But he owns Tom. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Peter's got to deal with something we don't have to deal with. And isn't it brilliant how the apostles dealt with the issue of slaves and owners? We need broader time to discuss that, but think about worshiping together and recognizing that some of you are owned by other people in this church, and yet you are also brothers in one, or sisters in one family, the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And so here's what we see. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, oh, that's easy when they're good and gentle, but also to the unjust, to the meanies. How do you do that, Peter? This is Peter I'm talking about. Peter, you know, on this rock I will build my church. And he says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So the one, the women want to jump up and say, we shouldn't be submissive. Whoa, whoa, we're all submissive. All of us are submissive. We're called to be submissive. And we might find it distasteful, but we're called to do that. And we see in the 19th verse, then Peter says, and I'm reading 1 Peter 2, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. There's the key. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Who brought it your way? God did. You see how that changes the contour of everything? Well, this is terrible. I'm going to get out. Wait, who brought this to you? A sovereign God brought this to me for my good, for his glory, to learn. How did we change the issue of slavery in the Church of Christ in those early years? By saying, just throw it over and we're going to have a revolution. No. You are to treat one another as brothers and sisters. And some of you, by God's choice, are owned by another. And those who are owners are owned by another. And we will treat one another in a loving way and in a Christian way. For the 20th verse, he then says, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. What? I've been called to this? What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endured? You have been called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins then in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. We're all under servanthood. And then Peter addresses the household servants, the hoikatai, in the church. And he admonishes them, the servants, the household servants, to be submissive to their masters. Submit to your masters. Who put you here? God did. It's because I believe in the sovereignty of God. Why am I going through what I'm going through? God has a purpose. He's led me here. It all starts to make such great sense. And he admonishes those household servants, Peter does, to do the most strange thing. Be submissive to your master with all respect. You say, well, that's easy when they're kind. Oh, listen to what he says. To those who are kind and to the overbearing, those who are not, you are to be submissive to them. Who made you a slave? Well, they did. Not ultimately. Not ultimately. Doesn't that change the perspective? If this guy owns me, and I say, I recognize that God has brought me to you for your good, for my good, and for his glory. And I will serve you that way. We didn't take an axe to the tree. We just started living Christian lives. And the issue of slavery in the church became a non-issue in amongst believers. Well, then in Peter, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6 of the third chapter, Peter instructs the wives to be submissive. So we finally come to wives, to be submissive to their husbands. And he's including here, including the husbands who are unbelieving, non-Christians. And this is the part we're focusing on today. In verse 7, Peter instructs husbands to live considerately with their wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. We are to live with one another as fellow heirs of the grace of life. And then finally in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, Peter tells the whole church, all of us, to have unity and sympathy and love and tenderheartedness and humility towards one another, and not to return evil for evil. In other words, Peter says, submit one to the other, to each other, and serve each other. And so the whole book says, we are all to be of that manner of thinking. We are all to be submissive to one another, to the authorities, to the powers that be, under the authority of our God. And all of that leads him then to talk about wives. And we saw it back in Ephesians chapter 5. Submission is a wider Christian virtue for all of us to pursue. We all are to be submissive. And it has its unique and fitting expressions in various relationships. But today, we're focusing on the relationship of a wife to her husband. What does submission look like in a marriage? How does submission manifest itself in a husband and wife and a husband's relationship? And we're focusing on that. Peter's portrait of womanhood. What is it? What does it mean to be a woman? And before I describe what submission is not, and I will talk about that, and also say specifically from Scripture what submission is, let's think about the powerful portrait of a woman. The powerful portrait of womanhood that Peter paints for us in his words. And what we see is this. There is a deep strong root of womanhood that lies beneath the fruit of submission. The roots of womanhood make submission the strong and beautiful thing that it is. In verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, Peter wrote, by submitting to their husbands. That's how the women of old adorned themselves. Because as we look back in Scripture, womanhood hopes in God. Womanhood has its deepest hopes, as do men, in God. Our deepest hope is in our relationship with God. And the roots of womanhood make submission that strong and beautiful thing. You remember, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. The holy women who hoped in God, a Christian woman, a godly Christian woman does not put her hope in her husband. Peter's not calling you to put your hope in your husband, nor is Paul. Holy women who hoped in God, a Christian woman, does not put her hope in being married, in getting a husband. She does not put her hope in how she looks, her appearance. And here's the key. She puts her hope in the promise of God. She's resting in the everlasting arms. She puts her hope in the promises of God. And she is described in that wonderful Proverbs 31 chapter of womanhood. And we come to these words in the 25th verse of Proverbs 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And that's not the whole statement. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. Her hope is not in her husband. Her hope is in her God. And again, we come back to the sovereignty of God. That idea of God is sovereign. The Christian woman hopes in God. And she looks away from the troubles and the miseries and the obstacles of life that seem to make the future very dark and bleak. But she focuses her attention on her Heavenly Father, on the sovereign power and the sovereign love of God, the God who is sovereign. And again, for us in the times of trials and tribulations and difficulties or thorns in the flesh, for Paul and all that we've been talking about, God rules over all. Remember, take away this thorn, Paul says, and God says, no. No, three times. No. My grace is sufficient for you. Who gave you the thorn? I did. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is all you need. Sovereign God. And you know what? The godly woman knows her Bible. And the godly woman, she knows her theology. She knows the sovereignty of God. And she knows God's promise. And he doesn't break his word. That's your hope. She knows God's promise that he will be with her. God's promise that he will keep her and help her and strengthen her. And then I put the tagline on that. God will be with you and help you and strengthen you no matter what. He will never cease being sovereign. Well, I'd change it if I could, but you know, I'm only God. What do you know? You know your God does not change. And he is sovereign. And beloved of God, there lies for all of us in trials, tribulations, rainy days, good days, marriage, in anything. This is the deep, unshakable root of our faith. And it is the deep, unshakable root of what it means to be a Christian woman. And Peter makes it very explicit in the fifth verse of 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's not talking about just any woman. So when we come to chapter 3, it isn't something to be broadcast out to all the women. No, to the Christian women, to the born-again women, to those who are believers. Peter is not talking about just any woman. Peter is talking about women with unshakable biblical roots. You know your God. You know your Bible. You know that God is sovereign. And that unshakable biblical foundation, that my God loves me, has died for me, given himself for me, leads me, guides me, always. Unshakable trust in the sovereign goodness of God. And so the foundation on which the rest of our discussions will have to be built is this. Godly women, holy women, hope in God, sovereign, unchanging, eternal God. Doesn't change. I love the definitions when we talk about the attributes of God. I mean, there's whole books, thick, big books, theological books over the centuries been written on the attributes of God. You think about it. When I think of those attributes, that he's all-knowing, that's something. All-powerful, omnipotent, that's something. But the one that blows my mind is this one. Omnipresent. What? By definition, it means this. All of God, everywhere, all the time. He's not bound by time. So if your idea of God is, here we sit, and God's elbow is close to us. No, that's not our God. All of God is here. All of God is here. All the time. Always. What is our hope? In this God. And we all, in our submission, and we're all to be submissive. We went through that, authority and so forth, wives to husbands, all this. But I rest in the sovereignty of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything I need. Right? He leads me. Where did he lead you? Right where I am. Does he have a reason? Yes. Is he here? All of him is here. All of God. All the time. Everywhere. What kind of being is this? And so when God says, wives, be like Sarah, We want to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? And where do you get the strength to do that? Because you believe in the sovereignty of God, along with the omnipresence of God and the omnipotence of God and every other aspect of God never changes. Can't change. If he changed, he wouldn't be God. Does he know what he's doing? I always ask that question myself. You know, I always have the quick answer because my brain clicks it right in. Of course he knows what he's doing. Of course he knows. And he is with me. Not just now. Not just here. Always. Everywhere. All of God. And in that comforting reminder that our hope is in our God, what kind of woman can you be? Let's pray. It changes everything, Father. It just changes everything. As we contemplate the glory of your being, the promises of your word, the created order that you've set all around us that screams at us, there is a God. And we rest there because you do know what you're doing. And we know that from past experience. And we rest in your grace and in your presence. Hallowed be thy holy name. Bring glory to yourself, Father. In the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.